our text this morning. We will begin, though, this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, beginning at verse 10, and I will read through verse 22. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and you will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all of that you will give me, I will give you a tenth. And then if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, you may recall that in a previous sermon, we went through verse 34, and now we will begin at verse 35 of chapter 1. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in Genesis 28 and John chapter 1. This morning we were privileged to witness the profession of faith of one of our covenant children. She has testified before us that she loves Christ, that she believes in Christ, and that in her life she will follow Christ. But what does it mean exactly to be a true disciple of Christ? What is it about Christ that we are professing? What is it about Christ that we must do as someone who loves Him and serves Him? Our text this morning answers that question, for our text is a description of the first disciples, the calling of the first disciples of Christ. You will notice from your outlines that the text is really divided up into a larger play of two acts, Act 1 and Act 2. In our previous sermon, I preached to you on Act 1, verses 19 through 36. In Act 1, we see a description of John the Baptist who is pointing the way to Christ, but there are no disciples of Christ. In Act 2, there is only a brief mention of John the Baptist at the beginning, and the rest of the text is devoted to the disciples of Christ. That means that there is progress. There is a flow that is taking place in our text from John, who represents the Old Testament, to the new disciples, to Christ, who fulfills the Old Testament, and to His church, His disciples. These two acts are divided up into four scenes. Scene 1, as we saw last time, verses 19 through 28, ends in a day. In verse 29, we read that it's the next day, which is the beginning of scene 2, which ends at the end of verse 34. In the second act, there is also a scene 1 and scene 2, and each scene begins with the next day. Verse 35, the next day. Verse 43, the next day. There are 4 days in this play or in this act. There are 2 acts, 4 scenes, 2 scenes per act. And through each of the 4 scenes, again, we see the progress of fulfillment. In the first scene of Act 1, they are questioning John the Baptist. Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? And John's answer is no, no, no. In scene 2 of Act 1, John directs the attention to the focus and where it is to be. Jesus Christ, of whom John directs the people to. In Act 2, there is a passing of the torch. In verse 35, we read that John is there again, and he has 2 of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the 2 disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus and became Jesus' disciples. In no other gospel do we read that the disciples of John became disciples of Jesus. That's because John is carefully pointing out this connection of fulfillment that is taking place. John the Baptist is not the focus. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the focus. And now, John no longer has disciples, because true disciples are disciples of Christ. In the second scene of Act 2, Jesus sees Nathanael coming. We're told in verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." A disciple who believes in Christ and is now part of His church, His kingdom, His people. Well, the question before us then this morning is that in this text, in this flow, we see themes of fulfillment, We see the conclusion of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New and the disciples of Christ. But the question is, what is it that disciples of Christ profess? What is it about Jesus that true disciples profess about Him? Well, in the course of these verses of John's Gospel, we see seven different names for Christ that are professed. Nowhere else in the entire New Testament do we find such a configuration of names. All of them put together in such a single text. All of them indicating who Jesus is and what He has fulfilled and what it means that a true disciple of Christ professes about Him as Savior. In your outlines this morning, under number 2, I have laid out for you the various verses, and I've left for you to fill in the various names that are professed. The first name is found in verse 29. This one is professed by John the Baptist. We're told that the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." But John doesn't just stop there and describe Him as Lamb of God. John goes on to say what the meaning of that means to be the Lamb of God. It is He, Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. As a true disciple of Christ, you profess that Jesus Christ is the one true Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, they knew about lambs of God. They had their Passover lamb. The Passover lamb who was sacrificed. The Passover lamb whose blood was put upon the doorposts so the angel of death would pass over the homes of the Israelite people and destroy the firstborn of Egypt. Each year the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Each year a lamb was sacrificed. Each year blood was spilt for the sins of God's people to cover their sins. And now John declares that Jesus Christ is that Lamb. He is the one true Lamb. He is the Lamb of lambs, the vicarious Lamb, the substitutionary Lamb, the Lamb whose blood is spilled on the cross to wash away the sins of His people. This Lamb of God is the final Lamb. There is no sacrifice after Christ and His sacrifice. There is no more lamb whose blood is to be shed. He is the Lamb of God who removes the sins of His people. And contrary to some who today say that in a potential millennial kingdom in the future, a temple will be rebuilt and sacrifices reinstituted, there is no more need for sacrifices. When we profess Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, a true disciple professes Him alone and His once and complete sacrifice sufficient for the washing away of their sins so that they are free of guilt and sin. A second name for God that is professed by true disciples is found in verse 34. This time, it is once again declared by John the Baptist. "I have seen and I testify," declares John, "that this is the Son of God." In the Old Testament, again, there was the promise of the coming of a son. David in 2 Samuel 7 was promised by God that one of his sons would be on the throne of Judah until the coming of the Lord forevermore. All throughout the Old Testament, through the books of Kings, we see this son of David on the throne of Judah until Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys the kingdom of Judah. Israel is waiting for the promise of another son. David has written in the book of Psalms about an eternally begotten son. This son that is professed by true disciples is a son of David and a son of God. That means he is an eternal son. That means his Father who is God and the Son who is God is as Son, eternally begotten as the Father. We don't completely understand it. It is beyond our understanding. But we know that the Bible teaches it, and we know it is true because Jesus is not created. He is an eternal Son of God. He is God. As eternal Son of God, he is the only Savior of this world. There is none greater than him. He was there from the beginning. He is there in the present. He is Son of God forevermore. Such is professed by true disciples of Christ. In verse 38, we see a third name for God that is declared in this passage by true disciples. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and he asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. All throughout the Old Testament, they had their rabbis, they had their teachers. And the rabbi's job was to open up the law of Moses and to instruct the people and to teach the people according to the law of Moses as to how they should live, as to what they should do. The rabbis also were commissioned to read the commentary on the law, which was called the Torah, and to teach the people concerning the way of righteousness before God. And certain rabbis, because of their godliness and faithfulness, were looked to as complete keepers of the law, as they should model their lives after, because that faithful rabbi had been so faithful in his righteousness, he was saved. Jesus Christ is described by these disciples as rabbi, as teacher. That means that as rabbi and teacher, not only does he teach about the righteousness of God, but the law of God is upon his heart. You see, no rabbi can earn his salvation by his righteousness. But there is only one rabbi, one teacher, who has the law of God on his heart. Whereas Son of God, he is perfectly righteous. Whereas Son of God, everything he does, everything he says, is perfectly righteous and in conformity with God's law. As Jesus is professed by his disciples as teacher, they profess him as teacher of righteousness. They profess him as a teacher who has lived perfect righteousness. They profess him as the only teacher who teaches the way of salvation. In other religions, each religion has a teacher. There are many who look to Muhammad as a perfect man of God, a man of righteousness who teaches the way to salvation, not according to the scriptures, not according to what true disciples profess. There are some who think of Buddha as a teacher of perfect peace and righteousness. There are many throughout the world who believe in false teachers of false religions who claim to be true teachers of the way to salvation. But disciples of Christ realize that there is only one righteous teacher, that there is only one teacher who has completely obeyed every jot and tittle of the law of God, and that is Jesus Christ, Son of God, Rabbi, declared by his disciples. In verse 41, we have a fourth title that is described of Christ in these verses. This time, it is Andrew. Andrew is finding his brother Simon, and he tells Simon, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. That means that as Messiah, as Christ, Andrew has recognized that this is the long-promised Messiah of God. There is no other Messiah to come. The Jews had imagined a king like David. They wanted a king who would conquer their enemies, who would lead their nation up once again to conquer the Greeks and to conquer the Romans and to establish a Jewish worldwide nation. When Andrew sees Jesus, he describes him as Messiah, as the Christ. Jesus did not come to raise up an army. Jesus came to conquer a much greater enemy. He came to conquer sin and death. He came to conquer the prince of evil, Satan himself. He came to deliver his people from sin and death and bring them eternal life so that they could go to heaven and to be with him. Andrew recognizes that as a true disciple, that Jesus is this Messiah. He recognizes that what Jesus has come to conquer is the hearts of his people, so they would believe in him, so they would have salvation. A fifth name for Jesus that is professed in these verses is found in verse 45. This time, a disciple of Christ, Philip, professes Jesus before Nathanael as the prophet. We're told in verse 45, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." In the book of the law, Deuteronomy 18, Moses promised long ago that the prophet would come. The prophet like Moses. Now for an Israelite, when they saw Moses, they saw the one of whom God spoke to their people at the nation's foundation. It was Moses who went on Mount Sinai. It was Moses who carried the tablets of stone of whom God wrote with his very finger. It was Moses who wrote those first five books and foundations books of the Bible and of the Jews and of everything they believed. Now, throughout generations, God had sent prophets. Prophets who spoke the very word of God, calling them back to the law. But now, Philip understands that God has sent one greater than Moses. He has sent one who fulfills Moses. He has sent the one of whom all the prophets in the Old Testament wrote and have been fulfilled in him. This prophet, Jesus Christ, is the Word of God. He does not just speak the Word of God. He does not just write the Word of God as a prophet does. But as we saw in the beginning of this chapter, he is the Word of God. Everything he does, everything he says, everything we need to know about God has been revealed in him. He has come in the flesh. He has revealed everything that God's people, God's disciples need to know for faith and salvation. He is the final word. No one can come along and say, "Well, here's a book you need to read yet for salvation. The Bible doesn't give us enough." No false teacher, no false religion can come along and say, "Well, look, you've got the Bible and that's good, but you need to read the Book of Mormon along with it. Or you need to read the Koran along with it. Or you need to read Buddha's writings along with it. Or you need to read this other Bible we have, which better explains the Bible because Jesus didn't tell you enough." We have in Jesus as prophet, as the one of whom Moses wrote, the final word of God, the final word of salvation, which comes alone through him as Savior, Lord of heaven and earth. The sixth name for God, for Jesus, which is professed in these verses, is found in verse 49. This time it is Nathanael. Nathanael, of whom Jesus said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing else." And when Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip even called you." When Nathanael knew and understood that Jesus knew him in this way, he declared in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are Son of God, you are King of Israel." The Israelites had always longed for a king. God had promised to send them another king. For years and years, they had no king of Israel on the throne. They had no throne of Israel. They were in captivity. They wanted a military king, a king to deliver them from their enemies. But God sent them a king who knew everything about Nathanael, who saw Nathanael before Philip even talked with him. This is a shepherd king. This is a king who does not come with an army, but rules in righteousness and in justice. This is a king who does not make political alliances or only deal with the wealthy and those who are well off. He goes to the widow. He goes to the orphan. He goes to the poor. For he is the King of Kings. He is seated in heaven on high. He rules over heaven and earth. All things were made by him and through him. He was there from the beginning, John chapter 1. He is seated in heaven. He rules on high. He is King of all God's people. There is no king greater than this, King of Israel, King of God's people. Well, finally, we come to the seventh Christological title spoken by Jesus himself, this time in verse 51. Jesus then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." All these titles given so far has described Jesus as God. It has described him as Lamb of God, Son of God, Rabbi, Messiah, Prophet, and King, all sent from God. But he is also Son of Man. The first man, Adam, sinned against God in the garden. Everyone who has lived on this earth is born in Adam and born in Adam's sin. God has sent in Jesus Christ a Son of Man. He is fully God. He is fully man. A true disciple of Christ recognizes that just as he is fully God, he is also second Adam, Son of Man. In Jesus Christ, his righteousness, the righteousness of this second Adam, is the righteousness of his people. His righteousness is applied to their account. They are declared righteous based on his work as Son of Man. They find salvation and righteousness in him alone, not in themselves. For his righteousness, by their faith in him, becomes their righteousness forever. These are the seven things that true disciples understand and profess about Christ. These are the seven things about our Lord that the early disciples, the first disciples of Jesus, professed about him. These are the things that you must believe and profess about him. But not only does our text speak of knowledge and confession. But we also see our text speaking of one other thing concerning true disciples. True disciples follow Christ. You notice the word follow is used four times in our text. We're told that as John was there with his two disciples in verse 35, he saw Jesus passing by and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say it, and they followed him. Jesus saw them following him, the second word, and asked, "Well, what do you want?" And did you see how they responded? "Rabbi, where are you staying?" They want to be with Jesus. They don't want to just have knowledge. Well, isn't that interesting about Jesus? He's in fulfillment of all these things at the Old Testament. Isn't this interesting? We know this. We see him. That's him. Isn't that interesting? As a true disciple, they want to be with him. They want to stay with him. Jesus said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him. And it was the 10th hour. As true disciples of Christ, they want to be with him. They want to be in his presence. They want to know him because they love him, because they want to serve with him. They follow him. They do what he does. As a true disciple, it's more than knowledge. It's your life. It's how you live. In fact, as our text goes on, you will see that it's Jesus who now gives instructions about what they must do. Verse 43, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" They were following Jesus. The next group of disciples in scene 2 are told by Jesus to follow him. Why? Why is this important? For true disciples have found Jesus. There are other teachers who have lived in this world. There are other teachers who have gained followers and still have followers even today. There are other teachers who have people profess who they are and what they have done and how great they were, and people that have sought to emulate them in their lives. What's different about our text than any other text? We know it's the truth. We know it's the Bible. But why is it important to be a disciple and to follow Christ? The answer is found in Jesus' words in the very last verse. Nathanael has approached. Jesus responds to Nathanael in such a way that he recognizes, Nathanael does, that Jesus knew him even before Peter spoke to him, that Jesus is God. There's something incredible about this Jesus. He saw me under the fig tree before I even saw him. But why? Why is this so important for a disciple of Christ? Because in the last verse, Jesus said, "You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is running from his brother Esau. He has just secured the blessing through his deception, through his trickery. He has to flee the land because he knows his brother Esau is going to try to kill him because he has the birthright. As he leaves the land, what happens to the promise? In the Old Testament, it's all connected with the land. And God sends him a dream. And in that dream, as he is at Bethel, he sees a stairway to heaven. Jacob secures the stone. He declares this place the gateway to heaven. But that is not the final gateway that God has given. For Jacob still must flee. Jacob does not climb the ladder. The gateway of heaven is still to come. The link between heaven and earth has come in God's Son. The link between heaven and earth, the stairway, the ladder, is Jesus Christ. For he, as Son of God, has descended to earth. He, as Son of Man, has suffered and died and rose again and ascended to heaven. As Jesus concludes his words to his disciples, who have professed his name and all that is important about him, 7 times they have declared these things about Jesus and who he is and what he has come to do. What is the point? The point is that true disciples who believe in Jesus have found the gateway, the ladder, the only way between heaven and earth for them to go and to be with him. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text in John's Gospel, which instructs us about our Savior, our Lord, and all the things that he is and that he came to do, and all that he has fulfilled for us on our behalf. And Lord, as we have professed him, as we follow him, help us always to keep in mind the point. For he is the gateway. He is the ladder. He alone can bring us to you. For he has paid the price on the cross. He has died ahead of us. He has risen unto heaven. And he brings all of his people there with him. Grant us your grace and blessing that we may always understand this, that we may always profess this, that we may always follow him and be with him in our life. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.